we're going to teach on this morning, you'll see that the early church, they came together every single day in prayer and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and eating with one another. And they just spent time with one another, and they spent time with one another in the presence of the Lord. And one of the things that you guys will hear me mention on Vision Sunday, which is January 9th, really, really excited for January 9th. You please do not miss it. Even if you're watching online, if you can afford to be in the building that day, I would encourage you to do so. There's just so much that God wants to do and release on January 9th. And God has given Pastor and I the marching orders for the church going into next year. And one of the things that we are going to continue to experience as a body is just this day after day after day, 24/7, 7 days a week, encounter with the glory of the Lord. And that God wants us to increase and flow from what we're doing on Sunday mornings into every single day of the week. Because honestly, one of the worst things that ever happened to the church is that it regulated itself to Sunday morning in a building. Instead of realizing that every single day, we are called, first and foremost, to, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, behold, we all, the corporate body, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that image. And so God is releasing us into a season where we're gonna sink our teeth into that reality. And we're going to back away from this American cultural norm that Sunday is, that church is a place you go on Sunday instead of a thing that you are every day of the week. I just want to say that again, that we're going to break out of that Western American cultural norm that church is a place you go on Sunday instead of a thing that you are every day of the week. It's not enough. And we have experienced in America the segregation of church and life. We have experienced the segregation, and now I know that that's typically a word that's used to talk about race and ethnicity and things like that, but what I'm talking about is the difference between segregation and integration in the church is that we segregate the presence of God and the pursuit of God and prayer and our desire for God to one day a week instead of it being integrated into every single day of and every single moment of what we do. This world is in the condition that it's in because Christians go to church instead of being the church. If you could imagine with me, what we do in here every Sunday is it's like we come in with our cup and we get it filled up to go out into the rest of the week to fill up other people's cup. We come into this place collectively to hear the things that God is directing us towards, the image, like specific images about himself that he wants to reflect so that we can go into the rest of our week and reflect that. That's what this gathering is about. This gathering is not, I can't stand that church looks way more like Walmart and not a garden. That we've become so focused on enterprising and instead of pastors, we have CEOs. Instead of apostles, we have presidents and chairmen of boards and things like that. And I'm not dogging, there has to be order. Glory follows order. Every single time that God was telling people to do something, he gave a design and he set up leadership in order to do it. He did. You know, like with the, whenever Moses was building the tabernacle, he gave a specific order, and then through Moses' leadership, individuals and groups came together to build the thing that God was calling them to build. And once it was built, his presence came and fell on that tabernacle. It's the same thing with the Temple of David, that God gave David a specific outline. Solomon built the temple, and then God's presence came, or they built the temple, and then God's presence came and fell on it once they had followed the order that he had given them. But again, it's not this, it's not so cut and dry. It's not, church is for us, but it's not about us. And so the only reason why I believe in hospitality and greeting people with a smile and everything is not because I want to look like Walmart. It's because that's an expression of Jesus. But the more we do things in order to look like a corporate world, the more we do things to look like the way that the world does things, the more we adopt the world's systems, the more the heart of what we do gets lost. Because instead of going, we have these systems in place and we have these things that we're doing because we want to express the heart of God, instead of we're just terrified that people are going to walk out the back door. And so church is more so, in America, it's become about not offending people. It's become about I want to make sure that people stay, when Jesus never did that. Jesus poured crowd thinner out like it was, you know, water. He's like looking around, things are getting pretty big around here. There's about 5,000 people. Hey, y'all, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Deuces. We would lose our absolute minds if we went from 5,000 people to 12 people in one day. But that's what happened to Jesus. Now, I'm not here. I'm not going to say a bunch of offensive things to everybody today. I'm just making a point that Jesus cared more about people's hearts than he did their attendance. He cared more about people's hearts than he did their attendance. And so he knew that the most important thing that he could do is that if there was a decision being made in someone's heart, he didn't dance around it and walked around it. He went straight for that thing and he said, you've got two options. Like the rich young ruler. He loved the rich young ruler. It says that specifically. But he didn't go, let me be careful because he could be a really big tither to my ministry. He said, one thing you lack. There's one thing getting in the way of everything that I want for you and everything that I have for you and everything that's possible. One thing. If it would have been somebody else, he might have said something else. But with the rich young ruler, he had that specific thing. That's not a scripture about everybody becoming poor, as some people say. Like, it's not, that's not a scripture where it's like everybody needs to sell everything that they have and, you know, give it all to the poor and everything. That's, it's just that he suffered from relying on his riches more than he would have relied on God. And so he wouldn't have been able to walk in the things that God had for him unless he gave up the one thing that was keeping him from following him the way that he needed to follow him. And so that could have been his job, that could have been relationships, friendships, that could have been a litany of things. If I would have gone to Jesus that day and said, teacher, tell me what one thing must I do to inherit eternal life, he would have picked at something differently because money's not really my issue. There's other stuff. How many of y'all know your pastor's not perfect? I'm in a process, and every single day God asks me to give things up, knowing that I could make the choice to turn away from him and not follow him anymore, but he cares more about my heart than he does my attendance. Amen. And so we as a church, we've got to lean into that side of things. We've got to lean into, it's more important that our hearts are transformed than that we get in a quick worship set and a 30-minute message. We've got to care more about our hearts than we care about, well, I would rather go to this church, I'd rather go to that church because it makes me feel better. They don't preach so hard against sin, or they don't hold so much of a standard, or they care more about these things. And you know, and honestly, like, I do believe that there are specific churches for specific places, and I also believe that there are some people in churches that they shouldn't be because they need to be in another one because another church has what they need. I do believe that. You know, no, nobody's mine. Nobody belongs to me. I hold every single person that comes into this church, comes into this body with an open hand because they belong to God. They don't belong to me. And it's the same thing with other churches, and hopefully other churches continue to feel that way, that their people don't belong to them. They belong to God. And so even if the Lord says, hey, God did it with my brother. I didn't want my brother to go to Ohio, preach at another, be at another church. That's the last thing I wanted. And yet, my father and I, we hold him, my whole family, we hold him with an open hand. Same thing with my sister. Same thing with me whenever I went to the mission field. My dad held me with an open hand because he cared more about my heart. He cared more about the image of God being formed in me than he cared about anything else. And so we're coming into that place of we're just going to continue to care more about our hearts being transformed. We're going to care more about beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, that we would be transformed into that image. Then we're going to care about that more than we care about anything else. We are going to go tenaciously after what God is calling us to do. And some people may stay and some people may go, but God bless you if you need to stay. We have got to, if you need to go, but we have to do what God has called us to do. We have to pursue the things that God is calling us to pursue, because this city needs covenant love to be who he has called us to be. God, that this city needs covenant love to spend an hour in worship. This city needs covenant love to do altar calls. This city needs covenant love to set up prayer rooms and to pursue 24/7 prayer and to pursue deep worship and intimate worship. This city needs for us to be the image that he has created us to be. And not just, and please don't separate me from it, but understand that whenever I talk about this church, I'm not just talking about myself. I am a firm believer that if you are here, you are valuable. You have a part to play. You have something to offer. You have something that you need, that God, there is a part of your expression of the image of God that this body needs. Just like this city needs this church needs you. This church needs you. And that's one of the things that the enemy has tried so hard over the last couple of years to break up in our minds. And he's tried to steal that seed out of our thinking. And he's tried to make us think, well, what do I matter in such a big church? Or why would I continue to go here when not everybody thinks the same way that I think or votes the same way that I vote? When I could go to a church full of people that vote the way that I vote. I could go to a church full of people that look the way that I look. I could go to a church full of people that are the same age as me. But there's just something so unique here. I love looking out over the congregation today and I see all ages. I see all ethnicities. And I also, because I've had conversations with people, I see different voting habits. I see different ways of thinking and different ideologies. But when our hands are lifted and we're worshiping Jesus and we're going after Jesus and we're putting him at the center, that is the most important thing. And so much more gets done when we decide that what's important is not that everybody looks like me, talks like me, walks like me, but that we all have the same heart, that one thing we desire of the Lord, that one thing will we seek, that we may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives and to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. There's 1,000 things that separate us, but there's one thing.
one thing that will unite us more than anything else, and that is the presence of Almighty God. That is a desire for His goodness and His mercy and His character and His image to be portrayed in this city. Not so that we can come in and have a couple of little services, but so that we can experience the fullness and the vibrancy of the life of God. So that we can see, like what we're saying, not just to pray prayers about drug trafficking rings being broken apart and those people being saved, not just gang members getting saved and the leaders of those gangs becoming pastors and preachers and businessmen in this city, but that we would actually see those things accomplished. I don't want to just pray about it. I want to do it. I don't want to just talk about it. I want to be about it. And it takes every single last one of us engaging. You are a gift to this city. You are a gift to this body. But we've got to recognize it. We've got to walk in it. And the days we start to walk in it, the days we start to realize it, we become dangerous to the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of darkness. This is why the enemy fights so hard to keep us from what Dad talked about last week of loving one another. The enemy knows what's on the other side of love. See, we might not think about it all the time, but the devil's thoughts are consumed with the fact of knowing that love never fails. And if he can keep us from the two greatest commandments, loving God and loving others, he knows that he can keep us from all-out, unbeatable success. Because we have that promise. 1 Corinthians 13, love never, ever, 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 ever fails. Romans 8 says, what can separate us from the love of God? Neither height, nor depth, nor width, nor anything in all creation, nor demons, nor angels. There ain't nothing that you can name that can stop the love of God, especially when it is expressed through His body. We are called to be living, talking, walking, breathing expressions of the love of God in our city. And that's why it's so valuable that we come into this place in community and in fellowship with one another. I love, I guess I'll get into the message now. I got 25-ish minutes. Our community and our fellowship with one another are two words that you're going to hear a lot in the coming years is the two words, covenant community. Covenant community. There's a word in the Greek, it's the word koinonia, and it means fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, and contributions. See, God created us for fellowship with Him. He created us for fellowship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and with one another. One of the biggest lies that exists in the body of Christ today is, I don't need anybody but Jesus. Now, let me tell you, I've had to repent for saying that. I used to think that way. God had to send me to Korea and keep me from being able to communicate with my family for like a whole month in order for me to realize I need people. Amen. That doesn't tell you a little bit about how stubborn I am. You can ask my wife. I'm going to tell on myself so bad. Y'all want to know how self-righteous and prideful I used to be? I used to be like, Michaela would be like, I miss you. And I'd be like, okay, I don't miss people. I don't need people. I just need Jesus. Not like the cringiest thing you've ever heard in your entire life. What a lie I believed. I was so much that way that when I was 18 years old, I moved out of my house without telling my mother.
But God delivered me of that. I've changed a whole lot. My wife says amen to that. I've changed a lot. But I believed this lie that I didn't need anybody but Jesus. And then God took me to Genesis 2:18, which is an incredible, yeah, okay, beautiful. Yes, sorry about that. Y'all know when I get in the zone, I'm there. But Genesis 2:18 says, "And the Lord God said," now, well, let me give you a little bit of context for this. So Genesis 2, right, in Genesis 1, we see creation creates the heavens and the earth. He creates light. He separates the light from the darkness. He creates a firmament. Then he separates the waters from the land. Then he creates animals, and he creates vegetation and all these different things. And then he makes man in his image and in his likeness. And then man is trying to find a suitable partner and companion for him, because God makes this statement in Genesis 2:18. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone." So understand this. 7 days of creation, God says, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. Then on the seventh day, he hits it with a resounding, it is very good. And then the first thing that he says is not good is that man is alone. What are you talking about? He walked with God in the cool of the day. He had like face-to-face, unhindered communion with God. Do you understand that Adam didn't know the separation that we know? Adam literally saw God. The presence of God, the breath of God, the Spirit of God would come down into the garden, and Adam would walk and talk with God in the garden. They would have conversations with one another the same way that we have conversations with one another. Adam had this amazing fellowship and communion with God, and yet God says it's not good that he's alone. And so this is such an incredible thing for us to realize, because that really tells us a lot about the lie that the enemy would have us believe, that we don't need anybody but Jesus. God settled that thousands and thousands of years ago by saying, it is not good for you to be alone, even if you have me. And you think about it, if that was true of Adam, who had perfect, unhindered fellowship with God, how much more is that true of us who see through a glass dimly? Us who we don't have that perfect, untethered, we still have this flesh, we still have ailments, we're not in heaven, we can't see God with our physical eyes, we don't hear God all of the time with our audible ears. We have this very mysterious relationship with him, where we even have to have the written word of God so that we can really understand whether or not it's God actually talking to us whenever we're in communion with him. Adam didn't need the Bible. He had the very word of God right there with him. Adam didn't need to make sure that the lights were right and the worship was perfect so that he could get his goosebumps and feel the presence of God. He didn't need to make sure it was the right Marvin Sapp song in order to really feel the glory. Like, he felt the glory. He was there in the midst of it. And so if God says of Adam, in that perfect state of community and fellowship with him, that it's not good for him to be alone, how much more of us? How much more do we need one another? How much more do we need relationship and fellowship and covenant community with one another when we don't sit in that perfect place of communion and fellowship? Some of y'all might, but I don't. But we need one another. We need one another. God reconciled us to himself and to each other. Jesus died on the cross to heal the separation between us and between each other. You know, the first person that Adam hid from was Eve. Well, how do you know that? Well, because, right, they eat the fruit. They eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes are open. They're naked and ashamed.
They used to be naked and unashamed, but now they realize that they're naked. Shame sets in their hearts, and so then they go to try and find something to cover up themselves in front of one another. If Adam would have just been by himself, he would have been like, oh no, I'm naked. But because Eve was there, he was naked and he had the opportunity to experience shame because Eve was there. And so by going and fashioning the fig leaves as covering, he was hiding himself from his wife. He was hiding himself from community. He was hiding himself from the person that God had given him to partner with and be in relationship with to accomplish his purposes in the earth. And then God came to walk in the garden, and that's when they hid from God. But first and foremost, the relationship that was severed was between each other, or the results of the separation between man and God found the symptoms of it in it, their relationship with one another. That's a better way of saying that. So let me say that again. The symptom of separation from God was first seen in Adam's relationship with Eve, if I can say it that way. And so, in the same way that the cure, the healing that happens through the cross of Jesus Christ should be able to be seen in our relationships with one another. If God healing our relationship with him only makes us feel like we can come and be free before him and worship before him, but not live in community and fellowship with one another, we're missing out on a huge advantage of the healing of the cross of Jesus Christ. We're not getting the full advantage of the indwelling of the Spirit or the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ if we don't utilize and leverage those things to enhance our relationship with one another the way that God wants us to enhance and use our relationships with one another. Because it was through Adam and Eve collectively that God wanted them to subdue the earth and fill it and to have authority over everything on the earth. And in the same way, God wants to use us as a collective body, not just individuals using their authority to subdue the earth and to fill it and to see heaven on earth. He wants to use every single last one of us, not just a pastor that knows how to preach real good, not just an evangelist who can get a bunch of people to give an emotional response and raise their hand. He wants all of us, mailmen, construction workers, nurses, doctors, lawyers, pastors, every single last one of us together to accomplish his purposes in the earth. And so that relationship between us has to be healed so that we can experience what the Apostle John talks about in 1 John 1, 3 through 7, which says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Our joy cup is half empty if we don't live in fellowship and relationship with one another. Amen. It might be half full because our fellowship with God is good, but it'll never be totally full unless our fellowship is with God and one another. And if we don't specifically fellowship with God together. If we continue to live our lives separate and it's like the only time we see each other is on Sunday mornings and things like that, and then it's just like, hey, brother, oh, yeah, yeah, the guy that sits down the row for me, but we never connect with one another and experience the glory of the Lord in community with one another, our joy is it's half empty. And so what we want to do is we want to experience the fullness of joy by being released into relationship with God and relationship with one another. Now, in my opinion, as I've pastored over the last 11 years, what I have come to believe the number one enemy of community, of covenant community and fellowship, what I think the number one enemy of that is shame. I believe that because we're terrified and because we are still naked and ashamed of ourselves
And because we think that if people really knew us, if people really saw us for who we were, that they wouldn't really love us, we allow shame to creep into our hearts, and then we allow that shame to cause us to isolate ourselves from those around us. And I think all you have to do is look at the Church of America in order to see that. At how shame-based so many churches are. I believe that there's two camps in America. You've either got the shame-based church or the church that won't deal with sin at all. And now I know everybody said, wow, about this church over here, but both of them are bad. God wants us to find ourselves somewhere in the middle. That there is grace and there is hope and there is life for those that are walking in sin. And that you can be accepted and loved for who you are, but at the same time, you need to continue to grow. And see, that's why the devil is so vehemently opposed to fellowship. And that's why one of the things that he does is he tries to divide us. The reason why he tries to divide us is because he knows that the only place that we can act out the things that God transforms in our hearts through relationship with him is through relationship with other people. If I'm in relationship with God and I'm in my prayer time one morning and God says, like he has many, many times, son, you need more patience. And then I just stay trapped in my room praying about patience but never go out into the rest of the world to interact with humans, I don't need patience. And so there's no way for me to walk in the image that God is transforming me into if I don't have relationship with other people. You know, speaking directly about patience, you know, it's easy. It's actually pretty easy to be patient with people that I have no idea who they are. Did anybody else find... Now, I'll say this, Michaela towards me, not me towards Michaela, but when you got married, your ability to be patient over the years wanes. I say, he's not talking about you, honey. He's not talking about you. Why? Because you get to know that person better. And so instead of staying on a surface relationship with that person and just being able to kind of like put up, it's like, why do I feel so much better at work with my whenever I'm with my work friends? Because them jokers don't know you and you don't know them. And so whenever I get back home, to the people that I know and the people that know me, I experience an opportunity to really be patient because I have to continue to image God even when I know everything wrong with that person. Or whenever that person knows everything that's wrong with me. And so now I really have an opportunity. Because it's like, it's so easy to have grace and mercy and it's so easy to walk in the joy of the Lord whenever there's no depth in a relationship. The rubber meets the road when I no longer know you on a shallow level. The rubber meets the road when I know your every nook and cranny. When I know the ugliest parts of you. When I know what you're like after 5 days of working 12-hour shifts. When I know what you're like after spending the whole day trying to communicate with little tiny humans that don't know what to do with their emotions. It's easy to love me when it's 9 o'clock in the morning and I just had my first cup of coffee. Amen. It's a lot harder to love me when that cup of coffee's worn off and it's 5 o'clock. And I had to deal with 17 emails that drove me crazy. Or I had to deal with someone else's mess that they didn't clean up on the job site. Or I had to deal with someone else's whatever, name it.
the opportunity to truly mirror the image of God is when I know your mess. And so because the church has become this place of piety and you better, you know, straighten up and, you know, and you got to bring your best and, because church has become that, instead of we're all jacked up, we all need to be transformed, let's acknowledge that, give each other grace, and grow into the image that Jesus has called us to grow into. I'm so tired of church people acting like they're better than everybody else. I just can't stand it. What in God's green earth is like somehow you got saved out of all your mess and that made you better than everybody else, and so you can't touch the people that need to be saved out of their mess. And by the way, salvation is a process. Salvation is not something that ends at this altar. Salvation is something that goes with us in our every single day life. That's why it says in Philippians, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, that you grow, and that I don't walk out of this place automatically looking like Jesus. That when you say yes to God, you're getting put on the potter's wheel. That when you say yes to Jesus, that you are engaging in a process to say, I need to be changed, I need to be transformed, and I'm not going to just come in and have one moment. I am being invited into a lifetime of looking more and more like Him. I didn't get saved to become a professional churchgoer. Can I just tell you something? The other day I was at a restaurant. And it was just, the devil's just, you know. He knew my wife was away visiting her grandfather down in Texas. And she's my chill pill. And so God knew I needed to exercise some grace and some patience. And these beloved brothers and sisters in Christ in the table across from me were treating their waitress like the scum of the earth. And then they're just, talking about the church service and all these different things. And, oh, God's just so good, and I'm God's child, and blah, 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 blah. And then their waitress comes back over. Excuse me. Then they had the audacity to tip a track. And there is nothing that has ever made God more unappealing to someone than the fact that these people who proclaim to be children of God tip a track after treating this woman like trash for a whole hour. So I channeled my inner Michaela and just... chilled out and heard the Lord say, tip your bill and tip theirs. And I said to this lady, I said, ma'am, I was like, I don't know you, but I do know Jesus, and they do not know Jesus. And she told me, she said, you have no idea, Sunday is my least favorite day to work. Because we don't need nobody but Jesus. When the opportunity to reflect Him is all around us in every single relationship, and we didn't become children of God to look down on the children of the devil. We became children of God to say, hey, come over here to where the light is. Come as you are. Come as you are. Come as you are. Your works won't save you. And your works won't continue to save you. To understand that there's never a point in your walk with Jesus Christ where you finally become good enough on your own accord. The whole way through, from the moment you say yes at this altar to the moment that you're before him in heaven, you need the grace and love and power of Jesus Christ to fill you up, to transform you into his image so that you can be the person that he has called you to be. The people that look more and more like Jesus become less and less prideful. I love having a front row seat to my dad's life. He has been a Christian for 50 something years, you know. And the other day we're sitting in a staff meeting and you guys saw it last week too on Sunday. He starts tearing up and he's just saying, there's just more things that he's sharing with me. There's just more things that he's pointing out in me. I haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. I want to get 50 years down the line from now understanding that I still have not arrived. That I still have things that need to change and shift and be transformed inside of my life, that we all, every single last one of us, and that's what makes it to where we can stand evenly in this room with everybody that's here. Yes. I don't care if you're tattooed top to bottom. I mean, here, let me just hike them up for a second. Well, every time I go into church, I just feel the eyes on me. I feel the eyes on me. I am real sorry about that. I'm real sorry about that. Because Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus is in love with you, and you should have been loved with the love of Jesus in every church that you've walked through. And I pray with all of my might that you would find a place in this church where you can experience the love of God and understand that, yes, you do need to be transformed into the image of the Son, but not through shame, not through condemnation, not through browbeating, not through abusive preaching, but through the love of God gently walking with you in your process as we together behold him and walk towards that image as one. I pray that all shame be broken off of your life, and I pray that we all, every single last one of us, would stop using shame as a tool. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. But people don't need to know how wrong, that people know how dirty they are. They're already dealing with the enemy in their own inner voice telling them how wretched and terrible that they are. What they need to hear is, guess what? Yes, your righteousness are as filthy rags, but thanks be to God, because he who knew no sin became sin for me that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's never been about my goodness. It is about his goodness. It's never been about what I can do. It is always about what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. It's not my willpower, it's his grace. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life that I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's always Jesus. It's always the Holy Spirit. It's always the Father. And so there's no way for me to think that I'm better than you. There's no way for me to think that I can condemn you and use shame to make you come up higher when all shame does is shove people's face down into the dirt. What we need is what Jesus did to the woman caught in adultery. He didn't stay on the level of the religious people. He got down on his knees in the dirt and looked at her and said, I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you are. Where are your accusers? We're not better than anybody else. We're not better than anybody else. None of us. So we just need to let that pride go. Look, we're not fooling anybody. We're not fooling anybody. When we try to save face, oh, listen up, my Southern brothers and sisters. When we try and save face, it's just, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that there were times where your mama and your daddy tried to make it seem like your life was perfect when they knew good and well it wasn't. I think they were trying to do the best that they can, that they could, and you should probably forgive them for what they did. It doesn't make it right that you now have to deal with that shame and that burden now whenever you're going into church afraid of what people are thinking of you. But that's not God. That's not God. And my goal and my heart and my Father's heart is that people could come into this place and feel seen and known and heard, not just by God, but by everybody around them. That we could stand arm to arm and say, I might be at a different portion of the process than you're in, but guess what? I'm in that same process. We're all running the same race. Some people may have started a little bit sooner than other people, and some people may be a little bit faster because they've been developed and they've been working on things. But I tell you, the Bible says to bear one another's burdens. It doesn't say to shame people because of their burden. It says bear one another's burdens. And so whenever we see a brother or a sister with a struggling marriage, or that's dealing with homosexuality, or that's dealing with fear, that's dealing with a lack of faith, that's dealing with shame because they don't give on Sunday mornings, or dealing with a pornography addiction, or dealing with a pill addiction, or dealing with addiction to alcohol, or dealing with relationships in their families, or dealing with whatever it is, depression, whatever it is that you are dealing with, my deepest prayer is that we would all come alongside you and say, let me bear that burden. Let me not look down upon you for it. Let me bear that burden with you. Let me pray with you. Let me engage with you. Let me talk with you. Let me take you to coffee. Let me pray with you. Let me share scriptures with you. Let me share messages that have been ministering to me about that same thing, that we would not hate each other over each other's processes or use someone else's process to say, I'm better than you, but that I would look at you and say, we are the same. We need the same Jesus. Our sin would have sent us to the same hell, and we all need the love of God. Whoo! This is what our city needs. This is what our city needs. Because what are we going to do when that gang leader comes in the door? What are we going to do when that adulterer in their sixth marriage comes through the door? What are we going to do when that prostitute who just got done turning a trick comes in the door? What are we going to do? Well, at least I'm not her. There's a little parable in the Bible where Jesus talks about a religious person who is praying and a sinner that was praying. The religious person comes and he's standing up in front of everybody. He says, God, thank you that I'm not like that wretched sinner, that I tithe and I do all the right things. And this sinner says one simple prayer. He says, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, which one of those people was heard? I'll tell you one thing. It wasn't the person that thought that they were better than that person that was down on their knees. It was the person that was down on their knees, knowing and understanding that there is one person that can save them from who they are. There's one person that can walk them through the processes of this life. There is one person that can transform and renew their mind. And his name is Jesus. And I want to be the guy that goes and gets down right next to that person and say, me too, brother, let's do this thing together. Amen. Amen. TBC. This is, there's a lot of stuff that I have on my heart. And as we go into the new year, I'm really excited to talk about these things. George, you can go ahead and come from wherever you are. I'm really excited to talk about these things because there's just so much that the Lord wants to do. There's so much that the Lord wants to do in and through us as a body. And one of the first things that we have to deal with, and we're going to deal with this in February,
One of the reasons why we shame others is because we're actually ashamed in front of God. One of the reasons why many people feel like that they have to condemn other people is because they actually feel condemned by the Father. So there's so much that needs to be transformed inside of our hearts concerning that. And so I just encourage you, I believe that God's taking us into a time where every day of the week is going to be important, but there's just going to be some teachings next year that are going to be absolutely transformative. And I know we're coming into a time where there's going to be a lot of New Year's resolutions that are made and broken and, you know, but if you make one resolution this year, if I could encourage you to decide to gather, if I could encourage you to make this day a non-negotiable, not to go to church, but to receive teaching and messages from the Lord on how to be the church. In our prophetic community, as we pray here, and as we just lean into things that the Lord is telling us to prophesy and speak over, I just can't tell you what we see coming. You know, Abner, whenever he was here in October, seems like just yesterday, it was like 3 months ago. When Abner was here in October, he prophesied that we would impact thousands upon thousands. And I don't want that so that we can be one of America's fastest growing churches or whatever. I really could just give a rip. If our church never grew larger than this, but our impact continued to spread, I'd be really happy about that. And so my heart and pastor's heart to see thousands upon thousands, yes, saved, but also discipled. Amen. Our heart in that is just to see something of value happen in this city, to see heaven come to earth, to see his will be done. That's our heart. And so I just encourage you to partner with us in that. Make a decision to really engage, to not, even if you miss a Sunday, you know, I miss Sundays. Like, you know, I'm the pastor and I miss Sundays. Like, I understand, you know, that sometimes life is that way. But even if you do miss a Sunday, to listen to the podcast or go on Spotify and listen to it on there or YouTube, wherever you listen to those things, because there's a really subsequent, a very systematic thing that God wants to do next year. And so it's going to be a very powerful thing, and the result of it is people being set free from shame. It is people being released into becoming the image of God. And I want all of us to be a part of that. Amen? Amen. Let's just bow our heads real quick before we move on with the rest of what we have today. I just want to give, you know what? I'm going to do that at the end. Let me just pray over us really quick. Father, I thank you. Thank you that you're using us to break shame in this city. Thank you that you're using us to break condemnation in this city. Thank you that you're using us to set people free through being your image in the earth. And I speak over every single person today that there would be fresh revelation of these realities. That the love of God and the light of God would flood our hearts and our minds, and that if we need to repent for anything that's been convicting about today's message, help us be quick to repent. Father, if there's anybody that we need to go to and ask forgiveness of because we've been a part of dealing out shame in their life, God, help us to do so. Father, please kill our pride. Jesus, you said to take up our cross and follow you. Well, God, we ask you to nail our pride to the cross. And we ask for humility to resurrect and live in our hearts. That we would be carriers of your love and your presence in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.